All right.
You drive and fly.
Morning.
Morning.
Welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way. And we are excited for another day of grace. And we, if you have your red books, be turning the page.
473.
When heaven came down. 473. We'll sing 1 and 3. Last lesson we talked about the signs of heaven and how God the Creator used them to show doctrine until the revelation of His Word is here. We understand if you look at the stars today, they're really corrupt. Why is that? Why is the heavens that God created now, when you look at them, they're telling a different story?
Satan's
domain there. He has the power there. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is where we left off last week. And that's something to think about, because people's always trying to read cards, they're trying to read signs, they're trying to look at astrology and all that stuff, and it's telling a different story. In fact, a lot of that stuff don't even come true. We think about that. Genesis 1, verse 17. We're going to look at life now, in a sense. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the what? The fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. Now, the beginning of the fifth day in verse 20 is the first time life is mentioned in the Bible. It's not the first time anything ever lived, but it's the first time life is mentioned. So if you go talk about 7 days together, and at the beginning of the fifth day, life shows up. The reason for that is because in the seventh day of creation, we now can look back and see that the way he laid out, it comes for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ over there. If you go 4,000 years, then the beginning of the fifth day, the fifth 1,000 years, life shows up. Okay? Just like, you know, going down, life shows up. And here is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back over there. That's when you think about all this chart area. Then you run into 2 more days and you have the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial rest of the seventh day. That's Hebrew chapter 4. God works by sevens in the Bible. We know that. You can take a time period of days 5 and 6 and trace them to Hosea 6 in the prophetic system. So what you're doing when we go through Genesis chapter 1, you're beginning to get the layout of everything that is going to follow. Okay, that's what's laid out and it's going to follow. The focus in Genesis chapter 1 is on the earth. From Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2, all the way we know all the way over to Acts chapter 9, the focus is on the earth. Now, in the religious system out there today, where's everybody's focus is at? Think about before you understood right division, where was you taught that your focus and all the things that you're learning pertaining to what?
Well, the religious system today focuses on the earth.
On the earth. So 90% of people will tell you prophetic program, God's still working in the prophetic program. That's what I'm talking about. They don't recognize the distinction between Paul. So they're going, your focus is on building a kingdom on earth, okay? Your church is on earth. We're praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, or will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in what? Heaven. They're praying everything to come to this earth. Their focus is on this earth. But you know by understanding right division, God made a distinction from the very first verse in your Bible between what? The heaven and earth. And the layout of the earthly program is beginning to be right here where we're at. You cannot recognize it, but once you go further along and look back, you see what God is doing and working things out. Because when you read it, it's like, okay, what's the big deal? And you don't understand what he's doing with the earth right there. He hung earth out of the north unto nothing. Okay? The earth is right there. Verse 21. And God created whales. You know, the whale is the only creature that he tells you that the actual
name.
And every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. Again, the whale is the only thing that he names. Mm-hmm. Everything else is just mentioned generally. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you... why it is, but in Matthew chapter 12, verse 4, What does it say about Jonah? Was 3 days and three nights and what?
Belly.
Well, not the big fish, but the whale's belly.
Yeah.
And the whale, and there is a contention on whether or not if it was a whale, but what did God say it was?
A whale.
It was a whale.
A whale.
So shall Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When you're writing about creation, God says to Moses, write it down. What type of animal? Whale. There in Genesis. So when you go to over to Jonah, and God is going to prepare a great fish for Jonah, and he gets over here, what does he say it was? A whale. And, you know, people will not have a problem with Matthew 12 believing it. You just got to believe that it's a whale, that type of thing. Now, again, notice in verse 24 and 25, there is not any evolution there. It is after his kind. There's no room for all that stuff there. You know that, okay? I know people talks about theory and evolution and bringing up to the mud puddle and all that stuff, and that's not true. God created, and he created it for a reason. Then you think about the crown of creation. This brings us to the crown of creation. Everything else has been created. Now God said, let us, verse 26, which is an indication of one person or more than one person?
Multiple.
Okay. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he what?
Them.
This is the creation of men, guys and gals. It is it's a description when man was created. When you get over in chapter 2, you'll see a description of how man was created. But in Genesis 1, it's when they was created. And there's supposed to be a contradiction in between one and chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 1, man comes on at the end of the creative week. In chapter 2, you start out with man. In chapter 1, he comes at the end of the crowning achievement, the crown of creation, the head of creation. God created all these things, and then he created man. That's the end of it. That's the head of it. In chapter 2, he comes on at the beginning because it is the starting point of human history. The establishment of the race, that is the issue. Chapter 2, you're looking at a man in a relationship not to the creator about him, creation about him, but to God, to God's purpose. And God's activity with man. You think about it for a second. One good reason of chapter 1, when he describes the detail of creation, not to have man present until the end. Because you know what man would do? If he was there with God, when God was creating the whale, and creating the cattle, and creating the fish, and creating, you know what man would have probably done?
Stuck his nose in it.
Look what I did. Look what I helped God do. How many people you know today that wants help God in everything out there? How many people today think they can help God about salvation? We need to help God. God finished salvation. All we have to do is just share it, what he did at Calvary for everybody.
That's why he told Job, where were you?
That's right. We talked about that before. Where was you when I did this, this, this? Job, what did he say? I wasn't, you know. So notice in chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man, male and female, created he them. You just see the event of the two of them together. In chapter 2, you'll see Adam was created. Eve was in Adam. God takes Eve out of Adam, and you'll see why those things take place. So there's no contradiction here. In chapter 1, you'll see man as the crown, the head of creation, and you see God's commission to him as that. Chapter 2, you'll see the part of the human history, the institutions that God established to help humans in their history. Okay? So Genesis 1 and 2 is really a fascinating read, and it only takes a couple minutes to read it. Think about it. And yet the ramifications there are just tremendous. Verse 26 again. And God said, let us. That's every indication there's a Trinity there. Let us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all manifested clearly identified in all Old Testament, and there's a very first indication of it. Make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Notice, man is called what? What's that last word in that verse? In verse 27.
Male and female?
Them. Woman, a man with a womb is part of the man. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man is made in the image and the likeness of God. And that makes man different from an animal. Now, you know people out there, you look at people, man, you're just an animal. You know, the goat, greatest of all time, and it's a goat, that type of thing. Man is different than animals, whether you like it or not, you are. Animals have a spirit, they have a soul. But they were not created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. We looked at that before. There probably a certain type of dog was on the ark. But most breeds of dogs today, they're made that way. You know what I mean? Engineered. Bred that way. In man's creation, he is akin to God himself, and that's a greatly debated topic. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? You ever thought about that? When you look at us right now, each one of us is different, whether you like it or not. But how are we created in the image of God? Think about that for a minute. The whole world is out there, but are they pertaining to be images of God? What is the image of God supposed to look like? In Luke chapter 20, it's kind of like what an image is. I mean, if you think about it, and get Genesis 5. I can read Luke 20, 24 says, he says, show me a penny. Whose image is on that subscription half it? They answered and said it was what?
Caesar's.
So the image of the coin indicates who the coin belongs to. And when God created man in his own image, it indicates who man belonged to and who it was related to. You with me? So when he created Adam, it's the image of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be like God. Listen, when before the fall, they was shining, the glory of God was on Adam and Eve. You with me on that? They look just like God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So you have God created Adam in his own image. Now you got Adam created someone in his likeness and his image, and he called him Seth. But something happens after the fall, and an image of God that he originally created in man is effaced. It's not erased or destroyed, but in faith, it's marred. That's like what I talked about when he created Adam. It was in his likeness. The glory of God was on that man. And then after the fall, it becomes what? He lost the spirit of God, right? He fell. So what happened? The image of comes after Adam is marred. We're marred when you're lost, a man. It is not completely gone or eliminated, but it's effaced. It has been distorted, messed up, and perverted. So Adam bears children in his likeness in his own fallen condition. He has a fallen offspring. That's what we talk about. We have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. That's from Adam. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Who sheddeth man blood? By man shall his blood be shed, and for in the image of God made he man. This reference back to original reference. If you kill a man, what's supposed to happen to you? Capital punishment. Capital punishment is a result because man is made in the image of God, and in the image of God made he man. Now the image is effaced, but the image is still there, and hence the institution of capital punishment starts out here. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, first nine verses, the Thessalonian church is there. And then verses 10 through 12, the Berean church is there. And we're going to verse 28. There's three types of people there in Acts 17. But anyway, here's a verse. Paul's talking, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's God's offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. There's a similarity between man and God there, aren't there? Man is called the offspring of God. And Paul could say that the Athenians here were the offspring of God. And that's through who? Adam. But they're marred. Was Athenians, was people in Athens saved at this point? Who was they worshiping?
The rock.
Rock, the unknown God. In Luke chapter 3, verse 31, I'll read that to you. And was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. That's something to think about, isn't it? Adam is identified as who?
Son of God.
The son of God. And you can be the son of God in two ways. You can be born into the family of God and be born a son, or you can be created son, and that is what Adam was. Adam was the only human that God that was created the son of God. The only human. Angels are called sons of gods because they are created by his hands. But Adam is the only human. Okay? You read in the Bible, the sons of God came down and talked with daughters of men. Those are those angels.
Mm-hmm.
And you are the offspring of God. The offspring of God by creation. The fact that you have the unique relationship to God that no one else has to do with the fact that you were created a certain way that gives us an identity different and distinct from animals. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody in this, everybody that's born has a God conscience inside of them. Okay? They are searching for God, but their spirit's cut off. Your thinking, your spirit's right here. The real you is right here, your soul. Then you have that body. And man being created in the image of God basically is the issue of a man being created as a trinity. A trichology, they call it. I can't pronounce half these words. But the details of the actual composition and formation of God, Adam, given in Genesis chapter 2, if you notice, he created a three-part being here. You mentioned a while ago, spirit, soul, body. It's not body, soul, spirit. That's backwards. It's spirit, soul, body. And he is created as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit, according to John chapter 4, verse 24, right? He is also, he has a soul, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. And he has a body, Exodus chapter 24, verse 10, Revelation 4 and 5. He has a body of a heaven, a place where God, he manifested his person in a body. John says, the Lamb took the book out of the right hand of him that sat up on the throne, Revelation over there. On Swap, me and Walt was talking about Paul going to third heaven. And he mentioned Peter. Did Peter go to third heaven? Peter didn't go to third heaven. But who else went up in there? John the Revelator. And he wrote the things that he just said. He said a lamb gave him the book. Now, was that an animal?
No.
It was God. Remember John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Was that a four-legged lamb? He's not referring to him. He's not a four-legged animal. He's a Lamb of God that takes away. He's going to be sacrificed. That's what he's talking about. We're talking about the issue of God creating man in a way that corresponds with him. In the image and likeness of God. Man is not God, but he is not a part of God. He is a reflection of God. What does religion teach you out there? That you can become a God. What is Satan doing in the garden? We'll find out in lessons to come. He created so you'd be like gods. So that was already out there. And when you create gods, look at all the Greek gods and
Caesar.
Most of your dictators are like gods,
mm-hmm.
You know. And human viewpoint will take God out of the way and put you up front and make you as God. I deserve this. Get away from me, peasants. You know, you got in this world today, you got people that's meeting, a little group of people meeting in a country that's going to tell how the world should act and how you need to eat this and you don't need this and all that stuff. They're acting as gods. And you know, I might have mentioned this before, you know how many billions of people on this earth right now?
7 or 8 billion.
You know you can line them all up in California? They can stand, all them people can stand right in California. Where's everybody else? Look the rest of the world that we know it. And then you can put a house between them and be about like Texas. So when you think about how people want to be gods, they're controlling your thinking and your mind, and they're not being an image of God, the Creator, they're being the image of them. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the images that they've created. Look at Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, what did they do? They just throwed everything in the fire and it popped out a golden calf. And then what Aaron said, no, he sat there and carved that thing.
Yeah.
And that wasn't an image of God, it was an image of an animal. That's why I'll say this once, I'll say it again, I'll say it a thousand times. The first three chapters of Genesis that we're going over, and you read the first three chapters of Romans, they you find out why we are the way we are. And if you teach somebody that and show them that, they can wake up and say, whoa, I need a change. Because God says you worship the creature more than the Creator today. And they do. I saw an image the other day. Many of us like football. It's entertaining. I mean, we grew up watching football, right? And they had what do you call that? The gladiators would fight in.
Arena?
The arena.
The Colosseum.
The Colosseum. And had half of the Colosseum in Caesar's day, we'll say Caesar's day, and the Colosseum today, and it went like that. And it was almost identical. You know, the football stadium?
Football stadium.
Yeah. And then like this, and you're like, that ain't changed, guys. That ain't changed. They're worshiping. And you worship that money too, don't you? But man is not a reflection of God. It is in the most basic form, it has to do with man being created in the Trinity. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Are you in 1 Thessalonians? Mm-hmm. Where we're going there. Okay. And Hebrews chapter 4 too. I'll give you a little time to get there. But Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Let's read that first. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. There's his body. Okay? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's his spirit. And then it says, man became a what? A living soul. Body, spirit, and soul. Three parts. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Spirit, soul, body. That's three. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the spirit, the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where are the joints and marrow at? He mentioned the soul, spirit, or soul and spirit. Where's the joints and marrow at?
In the body.
Okay? The Word of God can divide asunder. It can lay open. It can make plain. It can lay it out for you. The spirit and soul and the joints of body and marrow. And of course, he focuses on the joints and marrow because that is where the blood comes from. And the life that is in the flesh. And you have the Word of God. And you have you can just discriminate between those things. You know that. And in fact, stay in Hebrews and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought to not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So who is the image of the glory of God?
Man.
Now, is Paul writing to a lost person? Saved person is writing. Saved people. So if you're saved, you're the glory of the image of God. It's obvious that Paul was concerned where he still created the image of God here. Way over here in the but now period, he's still concerned about that. And the image has been effaced, but it has not been eliminated and done away with completely. What happened to it? What happened to in it in the fall is that the Christ-likeness was lost. And notice the image of God in your Bible defines as Jesus Christ. And that is why the Jews say the Christians are idolaters. They said it here. They say it here. If you think about the Orthodox Jew, they think you're an idolater. I haven't been pronouncing my words correctly here the last couple of 25 years. So they say you worship an image. Now, I'm going to ask you something. You don't have to answer this. What do you think Jesus Christ looks like?
Man.
Do you see a long-haired Jesus with light skin and blue eyes and a pointed beard?
Yeah.
Long hair. You hear people talk about that Jesus had long hair. There's verses in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, that said he went in the crowds and hid and he disappeared in the crowd. Mm-hmm. Now, if he disappeared in the crowd, and if you look at mostly Romans and stuff like that, they didn't have long hair. Hebrews 1. Stay in, get 2 Corinthians while you're there, and I told you stay in Hebrews. Get Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Talk about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. And the image, an express image of his person, the fullness of Godhead that dwells in him bodily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. The Christ-likeness is gone. It has been lost. We are not involved today in the brotherhood of man or the fatherhood of God. Y'all remember Fred Sanford, Sanford and Son?
Oh, yeah.
Andrew.
Did he love his sister-in-law, Esther?
No, he did not.
He did not. I listened to a little clip the other day, and she was talking about going to a beauty contest, something like that. He mentioned something about Mother Nature, and he goes, yeah, he says, but Father Time done you in, or something like that. You know, everything, it cut her to the core. You know, she's like, those programs, you couldn't get by with that today.
No.
What they said. But anyway, he when he mentioned about fatherhood, he's talking father, but Father Time left you behind. Father Time's working on you now or something like that. God is our creator, guys. We are created in the image of God, but sin has changed that. That's why we look at each other and we should see Jesus Christ in us. You know, when we think about things that's going on in the world, the racism and the political hatred, and you know people point finger at, if they know who you are in Christ Jesus, that's the issue. It's not this skin color. It's not, we know we're a fallen race. And if you got Christ inside of you, it's going to make a difference, isn't it? It's going to make a difference who you look at. It's going to make a difference who you associate yourself with. But what it has done is the Christ-likeness is gone when we're in that state. The image of God is defined as Jesus Christ. It has been lost. Man is still a Trinity. And he still has a spirit, soul, and body, and he's created in the image and the likeness of God. And it gets always like, I'm scratching my head like, if we're in the image of God, why do we look like where we are? We're fallen. We're still here. Does the Bible not promise us that he's going to change his vile body into a body fashioned like his glorious body?
Amen.
Yes.
And the light that shineth in us, the glorious gospel, has changed the image of us who we were. Now we're still walking around in this thing. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we're still got a lot to go with this likeness, but I'm going to ask you this. When I mention what does Jesus Christ look like today, how is he manifested today?
His word.
Is he manifested? Do you got the glory of God on you right now?
On me?
Yes.
Okay.
In her.
Does God look at us as if we're sinners, if you're saved today?
No.
Does he look at you like you unworthy?
No.
He looks at you as a son of God, and we can call God Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's exciting, guys, because many of us didn't have fathers growing up. And it's sad that you didn't have a father growing up, but many of us, the father wasn't there to be that godly influence. So we can turn to God and say, God, I'm a father, okay? But look, go to Song of Solomon's chapter 5. Many people want to know what Jesus looked like, that type of thing. Song of Solomon chapter 5 will give you a picture of what Jesus Christ looks like. Now, in the past, we've had pictures of Jesus on the walls, the long hair, sandy hair, It strikes me, out of all these Hollywood films back in the day, that the people that portrayed Jesus, what's that one movie that comes out around Easter time all the time?
The Greatest Story Ever Told.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. What color eyes did he have?
Huh?
What color eyes did he have?
Blue.
No.
No.
You sure?
That's the
white
they show
in
the movie.
Yeah, and white skin, pale,
Right.
What I'm getting at. Yeah, he's Caucasian, what I'm trying to say.
Okay.
And played a good part, don't get me wrong. But that's not who what Jesus Christ portrayed him. So when you see blue eyes, people look at you like God. And then you have certain other people says, no, God was this color, and God was that color. Jesus was this color, that color.
He brought the Jew, so he looked like a Jew.
Song of Solomon, chapter 5, is a description.
Say that again, please.
Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you got the right book, it's the right Bible, it's page 708. You there? Everybody there? Song of Solomon, chapter 5.
Wait on me.
Yeah, go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this.
But first.
Well, hang on, man. Wait till he gets there. Song of Solomon. Solomon's right after Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon.
Chapter 7?
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5, here we go.
Verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. If you want to write that down, you can look at it later. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. My blood is white and ruddy and cherished among 10,000. Verse 11. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are brushy and black as a raven. So what's his head looks like?
Dark hair.
What's his face look like?
He's dark.
Fine gold. Mm-hmm. Okay. And his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of a dove by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Now, what color does eyes a dove have?
Brown.
Dark. Okay. His cheeks are as a bed of spice and sweet flowers. His lips like lily, dipping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid his sapphire. His legs are pillars of marble and upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. That's what he looks like. He has locks coming down. They're black. His skin is gold. His eyes are like a dove, dark eyes. Now, what kind of nationality is that, if you want to say that?
Middle East.
Middle East? Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
So he don't have blonde hair, blue eyes. That's why these pictures of angels? 99% of pictures, the angels that you see out there were over top of people's homes, over top of Jesus' birthplace, all that. They're blonde hair, blue eye, breasts, and two wings. That's error, guys. That's a religious system out there that's perverted who God looks like. So I want to ask you something before we close. And this is just to get you thinking. If you got a picture of Jesus Christ up there, and what does he say about images?
Graven images.
He says not to make graven images.
Okay, anything in heaven and all that stuff you're not supposed to make. And you got a picture of Jesus Christ up there that's got long hair, and most of them's doing this, you know. And he's got a pointy beard, sandy reddish, usually blue eyes, and he's doing this. And you just know that that's not Jesus Christ. And a lot of Bibles you turn into, picturettes, has that type of picture of him in there. One, what should you do with it? Two, if that's not what God looks like, and you're looking for that type of God come on the scene, and you've been, your image is burned inside of you and said that's what Jesus looks like, and you read something different what he looks like, what do you suppose that the Antichrist is going to look like? You think he's going to look gold, fine gold, raven, black hair? Or is he going to look like the pictures that you've been burnt in your memories from the books, the false books that you've been buying, and the pictures and images that you've been seeing?
Mm-hmm.
Because when this time happens over here, they're going to be pictures of him, and you're going to know it's, and you're going to think it's Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved today, you're not going to do that. But the thing is, when that opens up, and he's God's Almighty, Jesus Christ is exposed coming back to this earth, he don't look like this. And he don't look like that picture.
Satan has mingled the seed to where he looks different.
So the thing is when he comes back, they're going to say, no, that's him in the temple, because my Bible, I've got the picture of Jesus Christ, what he looks like. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he ain't coming back like he was over here.
Mm-mm.
He's coming back with fire and vengeance, guys. I don't know how many times I shared this with you. He's coming back with fire and vengeance. He's coming back as a man of war, a lord of war. And he's coming back to take this dominion back. Okay? He's going to look totally different.
Fire in the eyes.
He's going to go fire. When he speaks the word, it's like a sword devouring. That should scare you. But wonder what Satan and the people that believe in lie would think who's coming.
You think that's Satan?
The devil. Because we got a picture of him with a pitchfork. And we got a picture of him with red eyes. See how that trickery is going on?
Mm-hmm.
The same trickery is going on in the world today. Listen, you better understand the Word of God rightly divided to get anything out of it. And if you get anything out of this, you can get something out of that knowing that you're being tricked out there, being cohorts out there, the images out there that you listen to and watch, stuff like that. It ain't no different than being lied to in the religious realm. So, my prayer to you is that you'll continue to study. Okay? There's lost people out there don't understand the word we just said. But can they understand it?
Mm-hmm.
Can they start to understand?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. The Bible says God wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Many of you lived long enough to know that all men ain't going to be saved. They choose not to. Some of you know there's people saved that they still won't come to knowledge of the truth. They're still in the religious system, bathed in it so deep that they will never come to knowledge of the truth. So if you're listening today, if you're here for the first time, which many of you are not, if you are listening today, there is a way that you can understand that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. We know Bible speaks a lot about hell. And when we was growing up, there's a lot of hell preaching brimfire, wasn't it?
Yes.
You're going to hell if you do this. And that type of thing. Well, you don't have to do nothing. Still go to hell. You know that? You die unsaved. And our only hope is that that people will understand that they can be saved. And and putting our faith in Jesus Christ that he died and buried and rose again for our sins today will set you free and put you on a life of your spirit and soul and body connected right back to God. Because once you're lost, when you're born lost, guys, your spirit's cut off. Ye were in trespasses and sins. You don't have to be that way no more. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things given us. And we ask that as we continue our study in Genesis, that there's a lot to be said about what you had done in time past and what is going on in but now and what is going on in ages to come. And what a joy it is to know that those of us that are saved, we're going to spend eternity with you in heavenly places, that you explained that through Paul. But we also know that the ones that are not, Lord, they're going to be death and torment for them for the rest of their lives. And we hope that they will hear this message and hear something that will glean hope in you and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Until next week.